Good to see everyone this morning, and as been mentioned already, wow, you guys are really hardy individuals to come out on this cold day. But having said that, it's wonderful, isn't it, to have a warm place to gather, to worship together, and not only that, to have the warmth of God's Word, and also the warmth of just the praise and worship and the warmth of the community that we have in Christ. It's just a wonderful thing, and I'm so thankful that you chose to join us for this time of warmth. We're continuing this series that I've entitled A Renewed Hope for the New Year. I want to start with telling you a little story. It's a true story. My little brother Rob couldn't have been more than about 10 at the time when he asked for a Johnny West for Christmas. Now, that's all that he asked for. Now, Johnny West, if you know that's, you know, not familiar with that, think Woody from Toy Story. I believe he was really maybe modeled after the Johnny West figure. I'm not real sure about that, but could be. But that's all he wanted. He wanted that Johnny West figure so badly. My brother Stan, my older brother, he was touched by that, and he wanted to help him out, and Stan was working a part-time job there, doing pretty well, and he decided to get him that present. So he bought him that gift for Christmas. Now, Stan had the best intention. He wanted to bless Rob. He wanted him to, you know, have this joy, you know, from having this wish fulfilled. But he might have taken that best for last thing a little bit too far. You guys ever do that? You hold something that you think's best for last? You ever do that? Well, he put the toy behind the couch instead of under the tree. And so that day when we're all, you know, opening the presents and looking at them and going through them, everybody's done with that. And each gift, you know, that might have been the right size, Robbie opened with great anticipation and excitement that this could be it, this could be it. You know, and when it was all done, my brother announced, said, "Well, I hope you guys all got what you want for Christmas because that's all there is." Now, my little brother, he went, "What? I didn't get my Johnny West!" And he got up and he ran off crying into the bedroom. Now, my brother Stan was appalled by that outburst. He just thought that was totally inappropriate. That was just wrong for him to act that way. Ungrateful, you know, for the things he had gotten. But my brother got the gift out, walked down the hallway, showed it to him, and said, "I'm going to send it back to the store because you don't deserve it because of the way you behaved." Now, after we talked about that a little bit, and Stan had time to think about it, he relented, and he actually gave him the gift, and Rob was thrilled. I think if Stan had to do it over again, he wouldn't have done it quite that way. But his intent was right. His intent was good. He wanted to, because he wanted to really bless him and have that excitement, that joy, you know, that Rob would have when he got what he wanted. It's quite normal, though, isn't it, to be saddened if we don't get what we hope for. And the more we hope for something, if we don't get it, the more, well, disappointed we can be. Interesting enough, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12a says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." That's a word from the Lord. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many of you can identify with that? You can relate to that idea. Most, if not all of us, know something about that because we've hoped for something that didn't happen. Dashed dreams, broken promises, they can crush us, can't they? They really can. And knowing that, how we feel when that happens to us, we ought to be mindful of how important it is for us to keep our promises when we make them, not to make rash promises. Have you ever said maybe when you really didn't think it would happen? Somebody asked you for something or asked you to do something, you said, or asked you to come something, you said, "Well, maybe," and really in the back of your mind you thought, "Nah, it's not going to happen." Don't do that. Don't do that. I've done that. You know, and I've seen how people can be disappointed when your maybe doesn't happen. So just be cautious about that. And if you do make a promise, you know, be determined that you're going to follow through with it. Now, all of us have made promises and something happens and you can't follow through. If that's the case, what should we do? Be very apologetic, very sensitive. Try to explain to people, you know, I really meant well. I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I didn't mean to get your hopes up just to see them dashed. Didn't mean that. See, so pardon the pun, we should be careful not to toy with people's expectations. Right? We should be careful about that. We need to understand God is not toying with us. When he makes a promise, when he holds out a hope, you can count on it. We talked a lot about that last week. We drew from the opening verses of Romans 5 to help us to see the difference between the secure hope we have in Christ and those empty wishes we may sometimes have. Since so many folks do express to me their great frustration over their deep longings when they're not satisfied, I particularly address Paul's statement in Romans 5, verse 5, when he says there that this hope, the hope that God is telling us about, does not disappoint us. It doesn't disappoint us. As I stressed last week, see, this is saying more, though, than we won't be disappointed when we get to heaven. It's saying that the hope we have of going to heaven, the hope we have of all that God has promised being fulfilled, gives us joy in the present. Actually gives us joy in the present when we have that hope for the future. It fills us with an expectation, an anticipation that gives us joy, even, as we saw, when things aren't necessarily going as we'd like. How can it be? Well, we saw it is through the Holy Spirit whom God gives us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That he confirms to us time and again through his Spirit, through his Word, the inspired Word, and through the Spirit that resides in us, that we are children of God, and God will honor his children. He is faithful to his promises to his children. Now, the rest of Proverbs 13:12 tells us this. Even though hope deferred makes his heart sick, a longing fulfilled is what? A tree of life. The hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What does that mean? Again, we've said that we can identify with having our hopes dashed and how that makes us feel. How many of you can tell me that you have experienced the joy when you receive what you've hoped for? How many of you have know what that's about? You know what? You know, you've waited for something for so long, you hope for something, and then it finally comes, you get it. Wow! That joy, that excitement that you get what you've wished for, you've hoped for. When it comes true, finally, it comes to fruition. It's a reality. Deep longing is satisfied. Wow, a tree of life. It means like, boy, we're coming alive again. Like, I've been infused with this just joy and excitement of life. You know how it feels. And if you do, in some sense, you have tasted at least a bit of what Paul is talking about and trying to convey to us about this hope that doesn't disappoint us. We're going to look at Romans 8 now. Romans 8, page 1757 in your pew Bibles. And I know Jordan spent some time in Romans 8 a few weeks ago looking at that. I'm going to look at some section just maybe earlier than the section he looked at, beginning in verse 16. And I want you to listen as we go through this, as we read it, to the hope. To the hope. In verse 16, it says, Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we're what? Heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, that tells us something. If we're heirs, we're going to inherit something, right? We're going to inherit something. If we're the children of God and the Spirit of God says we are, right? Then we're going to inherit something. if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now look at this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now that's so similar again to what we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul told the children of God there that his sufferings and the sufferings even they were going through were just light and momentary compared to the glory that would be his and would be theirs. So very, very similar thing. Very similar theme. The Apostle Paul is consistent in this theme. He's telling people, look, I know it's tough. I know it's rough. I know you're hoping for something and you haven't got it yet, but don't give up hope. Matter of fact, what you're going through now, this long, it's going to be fulfilled. It is going to be fulfilled, and you are going to be so full of joy. It's like, I can't hardly explain it to you. It's going to be incredible is what he's telling them, this glory that's awaiting. Matter of fact, let's read on in verse 19. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation. Hear that. For the sons of God revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought in the glorious freedom of the children of God. And then verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as what? We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Any of you ever groan? You know, we groan, we moan over pains and aches. I do that a little bit more as we get older, and you know, that old friend arthritis comes along, but we moan, we groan. This isn't talking about having just physical groaning. It's something deep, isn't it? Groaning, see, inwardly. This inward groaning. Notice it's a reality. But the Apostle Paul wants to know something. Though we groan, we're not alone. We're not alone. The devil wants us to think we are. He does. He loves it when we sing, as I mentioned about that spiritual from last week. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. He loves it when we sing that. It's a lie. But we buy that lie sometimes. It's a lie of the devil that nobody knows the troubles I'm going through, the troubles I've experienced that nobody knows. Matter of fact, the rest of the song says, nobody knows but Jesus. Jesus knows. But I want you to listen very carefully. Jesus does know, and that's important. That's so very important. But there are others who know too. There are others who know the trouble we've seen, the suffering we experience, the difficulties that we struggle. There are others who know what it is to hope for a long time and not see the relief or the deliverance or what it is that we're hoping for. Others know that. Our family, our friends, our neighbors, they know something about suffering and pain and longing and hope. Don't they? Think about it. Even our enemies know that. See, this is something that's common to everyone, is this need and desire for better things when things aren't the way we want them to be. We're not alone. Everyone knows what it is to have pain and groan for deliverance. Sooner or later, we all want something better. We all want something more. Yet again, Paul compares the suffering, I want you to see this again, to contractions. Right? To the pains of childbirth. Isn't that what he says? He compares this to that. Now, ladies, you're probably thinking, well, Steve, you might as well just stop right now because you don't know anything about that. Yes, I do. I held my wife's hand during 8 hours of labor. And every time she had a childbirth pain, she squeezed my hand, and I don't mean gently. Now, I know that pales in comparison to what she was feeling, but I could at least see her pain, identify with her pain. And I did suffer with her in some respects. I really certainly did. I saw her struggle. I saw her pain. But you know what else I saw? Because I held her hand the whole time. I saw the joy. Even the tears of joy when they placed our newborn girls in her arms. Now, she might have still been in pain. I would imagine she still had some discomfort. But you wouldn't have known it by looking at her face. This is what Paul's talking about. That the joy that comes later, we won't be concentrating on the pain. We won't be thinking about the pain. We won't be feeling it. It'll be behind us. It'll be over. The joy. The great, wonderful joy. You wouldn't have known she was in any discomfort by looking at her face. Now let's read on. He says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Now, hold on a second here, Paul. Earlier you were saying, "I wait eagerly." Now you're saying, "I wait patiently." That's not so easy. Is it? I mean... I get anxious when I'm in pain or discomfort or when I'm even just waiting for something, really anticipating something I really, really want. I'm eager for it. I want it, and I want it when? Now. So yeah, I wait eagerly, expectantly, but that makes it harder sometimes to be patient in the waiting. Especially if we're going through a drought in our life or we're going through a very painful time in our life. I don't know about you, but if the pain I'm experiencing is very severe or debilitating, I want relief now. Now. Anybody ever had any... surgeries, anything like that, and they've given you some pain medication, and you know, or they've given you a shot for some pain you've got or something, and they say, just wait till it kicks in, right? It's coming. And you're hoping it's going to kick in what? Pretty quick, right? Like real quick. Now is when we want it. We want that relief. And we need help with that. The Lord knows, though, we need help with that, to wait patiently while we're waiting expectantly. He knows that. Matter of fact, he's already supplied the help we need. Now, I want to read on here, and I want you to hopefully see a connection that I didn't see for years. You ready? Very next verse, after saying, wait for it patiently, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What weakness? What weakness? Helps us what we're going through, but also helps us, I believe, with this weakness we have and our inability, our shortcomings, and when we're trying to wait patiently. See the context? We don't know what we ought to pray for in times like that, except for help me, help me, help me, right? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. See, the Spirit God placed within us, that Spirit that is guaranteeing our inheritance, that Spirit that reminds us, you know, that we have hope, also enables us during our patient waiting to cry out to our Heavenly Father in that pain, in that struggle, in that anxiety, in that struggle with hope itself. Notice, He also groans with us. We're groaning, but He groans with us. That's pretty interesting. Identifying, helping us. How many of you know it's wonderful to have support when you're going through a hard time? Someone to come alongside. Someone again to help you in that struggle, in that difficulty, in that, and boy, maybe just to help you to keep your focus. Back to the pains of childbirth, we did the Lamaze. I've shared that with you guys. We were the first in our family. All the guys in the family, both sides, her family, my family, thought I was nuts. I was crazy. They all said they would never do such a thing. What in the world was I thinking going in? Every one of them did it after I did. Now, maybe their wives put the pressure on. I don't know. Maybe their wives squeezed their hand before they. I don't know. But just about every one of them, right, followed suit after that. When I told them about the experience. But, you know, I know that it meant a lot to Nina just to have me there. It meant a lot to me that I could be there. But, see, the Spirit of God is with us in our pains of childbirth. He's with us, groaning with us. He's there with us. And He turns those groans of ours, as He's groaning with us, translating them from meaningless moans to powerful petitions. See, He intercedes. He's interpreting our groans. Even when we can't put it into words, even when we can't say, articulate what it is we're feeling, the Holy Spirit of God groans with us. And He interprets, He intercedes. My, oh God, I can't stand it. I believe it becomes, oh Father, help me endure it. Remind me that it's soon going to be over. That the pain will be forever behind me. The Spirit of God will help you with that. Isn't that what's being said? See, I missed that for so long. Took that out of its context. In the context, the Spirit of God is there with us as we're waiting patiently in our sufferings, waiting for deliverance. If you will, He helps us to hope when hoping is hard. How many ever need help with hope? David, the man after God's own heart, believe it or not, sometimes needed help with hope. I want you to follow along with me and listen to his struggle in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. You'll recognize, I think, most of you, at least the first line. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you. Ever heard that before? Of course you have. There's songs, right? And what a wonderful worship song has come out of that, right? Wonderful worship song. Beautiful worship song. But I want you to read on with me. This is not a worship song. It's not a worship psalm. He says, my soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go meet with Him? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where's your God? He goes on to verse 4. These things I recall as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the crowd, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. What is he saying? He's not worshiping, he's lamenting. See, he is remembering the days when he did praise. He's remembering the days when he was leading the crowd into worship. He's longing for it, but it's not happening right now. Why? He's going through a very deep valley in his life. Very deep valley. He's longing for that oneness with God. He's longing for that experience with God. He's longing for that worship with God that he used to have. But right at the moment, he's not feeling it. He's not feeling it. But he's going to give himself a pep talk. Are you ready? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's not telling you, put your hope in God. He's telling his own soul, put your hope in God, David. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's saying, I believe I am going to praise. I am going to get back there. I'm going to be back in that place. I'm going to be there again. It's not now, but I'm believing it. And he's telling himself, hey, David, what's going on with you? You know better than this. You've got a relationship. You know God. Has he delivered you before? Absolutely. Is he going to deliver you again? Absolutely. Trust him. You ever have a little talk with Jesus? And have a little talk with you. Once in a while, you got to have a little talk with yourself. Interesting enough, the very first song we sang, Tricia was in Hawaii, so we didn't confer. She didn't know I'd be in Psalm 42. But it talked about praising the Lord, oh my soul. I don't know if you ever caught that before, but even that song, it's a pep talk. Lord, praise God. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Do that. Put your hope in the Lord, believing that you'll get praise him. Now I'm going to read on. It says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. What's he saying? I'm overwhelmed with trouble. But then in verse 8 he says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? But notice how he closes. He repeats his earlier words in verse 5 with words of self-encouragement. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Sometimes we don't have the wherewithal to do what David's doing. We don't even have the strength within us, it seems, to be able to talk ourselves out of this. Praise God, though, that with the Spirit within us, we have the wherewithal. And part of our coming together, even like this, is that we help others to frame our thoughts. We have songs of praise. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of the living God magnified within us to help frame our thoughts, refocus our thoughts. We have a community of believers who will help us to be able to say to our own soul, put your hope in the Lord. Trust in God. Rest in him. Believe his promises. What he says will come to pass. What he says will be fulfilled. My longings to be with him will not only come to fruition, it'll be forever, and I'll never have another time where I have to talk myself into praising the Lord. It's going to be coming out of me, overflowing like crazy. Amen? At the throne of God. Later on, David would have this to say in Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Can you say that with me? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, for your patience waiting for us. And Father, I thank you for your spirit, for your word, for your church that helps us, God, to refocus and to get our eyes where they need to be, fixed again on not what's seen, but what's unseen, to put our trust in your promises, your word, to believe. God, thank you, Father, for the reminder today. And God, we confess before you, I think we can all say that to one degree or another, that there are times when, yeah, we maybe struggle with our hope. Fill us with hope, infuse us with hope. Holy Spirit, groan for us when we groan. Help us in our weakness. But Father, thank you for the promise, the sure promise that heaven's awaiting. Jesus paid for our place there. It's his name we pray. Amen.